Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come and just be in your word, Lord, that we're going to read it tonight. And I'm going to say some things about it, but I know that you can work outside of whatever I say, which is pretty cool, by the power of your spirit, that someone can read the word tonight and you could inform them and guide them and direct them apart from me. And so, Lord, I pray that that would maybe be the case and even use some of my words. But, Lord, tonight, collectively, Lord, we're coming to your word because we believe that you speak to us through it. And so I pray tonight that you would instruct our hearts, inform our minds. Lord, move us closer to understanding who you are. Amen. Amen. So Isaac mentioned that I'm going to be here for the next 3 weeks, which is pretty cool. I feel privileged to get to do that. And the next two Sundays, including this one, we're going to be talking about giving. Yay! Right? What's my subject? Giving. Oh, good. Yay. I like that. Actually, Isaac said, oh, that's kind of a daunting task, but I really don't think it is. I think when you look at giving biblically, it's not a daunting task at all. In fact, I kind of felt like, man, this is a great opportunity for us to talk about it. And so one of the things that I'm going to do, in the back, I have some papers that I want to give to you that you can write a question down. If I don't hit what you have a question about as it pertains to giving and the church or giving in the Bible, then and maybe even specifically Refuge, maybe you'd want to know something about Refuge and giving. I have papers back there that we're going to hand out. I don't think I have enough for everyone, but we'll just kind of, this is pass the clipboard around. And as I'm teaching tonight and I don't hit something, then write it down, and I'll try to answer it next week as we come together, and I'll maybe try to hit that. Maybe you've had some questions about giving in the church and what that looks like, but tonight, I feel privileged to get to speak about it because I think it's a big part of who we are, and so let me just start with a joke because that'll ease the tension. No, I'm just kidding. That'll ease the tension. Listen, there's two men marooned on an island, right? One is pacing back and forth nervously. The other one is just sitting on the beach sunning. And the one who's pacing back and forth nervously says, dude, we're going to die. Why aren't you pacing? Why aren't you nervous? What's going on? And the guy who's sitting back sunning says, listen, man, I make $100,000 a week, and I'm faithful in my tithing. My pastor will find me. He's sending that boat out to find me. And jokingly, right, sometimes the idea that, oh man, the church is just all about somebody who gives a lot of money or tithes a lot. They always take care of those people. And us, who are we? We're nobodies, right? Well, I think that the idea of giving and tithing is such a biblical one. And I thought, because I'm going to be talking on this for the next 2 weeks, you should know a little about me and about kind of my area of giving and kind of how I formulated it. And so I'll just tell you, from a very young age, I grew up in a Lutheran school going to a Methodist church, and both of them taught on giving, surprise, surprise, even at a young age. And so at a very young age, I had the jars. You ever have the jars? Like, here's the stuff that belongs to the Lord. Here's the things that I save, and here's my spending jar, right? Did anybody ever have that in your life? Yes. All of the people who had church parents were like, you're going to have three jars. Here's how we're going to divide it, right? So I had those three jars, the tithe, the savings, and then what I could spend. And so I just tell you, I kid you not, at a very young age, when I'd get Christmas money, when I'd get allowance, when somebody would just give me money, I just started to think, some of it goes to the tithe, some of it goes to the savings, and some of it I can spend. It's just what got ingrained into me, and that's kind of just the way I understood finances to go. And I'll just tell you, because I need you to know this, that's the same thing I do today in some ways. When I think about receiving something, I break it into those three categories. It's just part of the habit of my life. Now, some of you might think, well, that sounds a little legalistic, right? Who would do that? Why would you do that? And I'll just tell you, just because I want you to know me personally, in my life, that has given me great freedom when it comes to finance, when it comes to money. that because I think of the things that these are all belongs to the Lord, but some of it I literally give directly to Him. And some of it I'm going to save. I'm not going to spend everything. And then some of it I get to spend. I'll just tell you, to be quite honest, I haven't always made a lot of money, right? And I still wrestle with finances and worrying that if I'm going to have enough or maybe I don't have enough for this. I still have wants and desires like, oh, it'd be so good to have this. So I'm not perfect in the area of finances. And there's still times when I'm like, should I give or shouldn't I give? Or I don't, I still wrestle with those things. So again, I'm not perfect when it comes to giving or saving for that matter. But I have great freedom in my finance. And I will just say I attribute it because, again, I think it's important that you know as I speak on giving, as I attribute it to my upbringing in the way that I had this freedom away from money that I am going to give to the Lord. And I am going to give to the people that Lord calls me to give to. And sometimes it's very specific. Lord, I want you to give this. And I write the check or my wife writes the check and we just give it. That there's great freedom in that. And in fact, it goes counterculture to maybe the way you and I have traditionally viewed money. I wrote some things down, some thought, the ideas that I had, maybe you have about money. Some things I just kind of jotted down. I wrote this down. We strive for it and what money brings. We live with a constant desire to earn more, to get more, to have more. We try to save as much as we can, yet we spend as much as we get. Right? There's this idea that I need to save money, but it just seems like it comes and I spend it and then I don't have any. And then I run into this credit card problem where it taxes me every single month. I get this bill and all I can pay is this much and I owe this much. And it just continually holds me down. It's like I can't get out from underneath it. It's like a heavy blanket. And I would just say, I don't believe the Lord would have you have to stress over that and worry about that, that I believe that there's great freedom when we understand the way that God would have us move forward in this area of finance. We derive security from it, yet it's very insecure, right? Jobs are here one day, gone the next, and we worry about things and we stress over them. We often sparingly give it away or even consider the idea of giving it away because it's mine. I earned it. It's just like anything else. Like I worked hard to get this money, therefore it belongs to me. So when somebody says, hey, why don't you give some of it away? It's like, no, I don't think so. Like, I don't think so. Like I worked hard to get this. Also too, I don't have a lot of it. So why would I give any of it away? There are people who come to this church who have more than I do. They'll take care of it. Like I don't have to worry about it. They're making however many $1,000 a month and a year, and they'll cover it, right? So why would I even consider giving any of it away? We have a hard time with the concept that somehow this all belongs to someone else, and mainly that's the Lord and the credit card companies, right? It all belongs to someone else. This isn't my money. This money belongs to the Lord because we fundamentally believe we have a right to do with it what we want. This area of money may have a bigger hold on us than we even could imagine. And I would just say, because there's a lot of young people in this room, that sometimes we think, well, one day when I make more money, I'll give more money. And that's a lie because it's not true. Sometimes the people who are the richest give the least amount of money. And sometimes those people who don't make a lot, they give the most. So the idea that, and I'll just say this, it's a pattern, it's a practice in our life. If I'm a giver when I make $10, then I'll be a giver when I make $20, and I'll be a giver when I make $40 an hour or whatever that looks like. That all of a sudden, we don't just switch into like, oh, I'm making more money, I'm going to give more. What happens more often than not is I make more money, so I what? Spend, the other S word, spend more money, right? As soon as I make more, I will spend more. I will buy more. It's part of the human DNA, right? So the idea that, well, I'm in college now and I have a part-time job, these people will cover the cost of the church. I don't really need to give. What's the point of that? One day when I have a full-time job, then I'll be a giver is a lie. Is this not true? I mean, you can truly believe that and think that, but that's not what happens. It's like me as the fifth grader who started to do the jars, right? It was just developing the habit of giving and receiving the freedom and the joy of giving apart from just saying, I have to spend everything. I'm going to spend everything. So all that to kind of set up this, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. I almost said Romans chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to see this. We're going to set this up for us tonight. The setting is this. There's been a problem, an issue in Corinth. And you know that if you've been traveling through 2 Corinthians and now we're up to 8, the first 7 chapters you've looked at. And there's been this issue that they had with Paul. And that maybe he's not even an apostle. Should we really listen to him? And some people had come in and said, don't even listen to this guy, right? And there had been kind of a stepping back of their faith. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes because they've kind of repented of this and they've kind of turned back to the Lord. And what we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, is that they had made a commitment to give to the church in Jerusalem back in 1 Corinthians. So what they had said was, there's something going on here that we want to help our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, and we're going to commit to give to them. But when the whole thing broke down with Paul and people took a step back in their faith, they said, whoa. We're not going to give. We're not going to save anymore for them. We're not going to bring our finances each week in collection. We're not going to do that anymore. We're taking a step back and we're withdrawing our money. But now the repentance has gone on. Their hearts are back with the Lord again. They semi-trust Paul again. And Paul's making the argument that you should trust me. And he's saying to them, now I want you to consider giving back again. You get what I'm saying? They're back now saying, okay, what do we do now? He's saying, I want you to think about giving again. In fact, I want to tell you a story and give you an account of a church, a group of churches in Macedonia that something amazing happened. And we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we'll see the account here. And I would just like to make reason number one, I believe that we should be givers, is that we are filled with the grace of God. That God has infiltrated our hearts and done something unique and special that would cause us to become givers. In fact, we see this in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. He says this, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, what he's saying here is, listen, in this grouping of churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, there was this thing that happened. They were given the gospel, the good news of Christ, and it overwhelmed them. And something unique outside the box happened. And Paul's remember, he's writing the letter to Corinth, and he's telling the people, I want to show you what happened when they got a hold of the gospel, or when the gospel got a hold of them. Something unique and out of the box. Take a look what he says here in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, catch it, this is the church in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of liberality or generosity or sincerity. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and look at, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, check this out. What's happened? The gospel got a hold of them. The grace of God got a hold of them. And how that fleshed out, what that looked like, it wasn't just some hypothetical or theoretical idea that, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's a good thing. Oh, praise the Lord. But something tangible happened in their life when they got a hold, or when the gospel got a hold of their hearts. Do you see it? It wasn't just like, oh, I can recite the gospel. But it was like something changed inside of them. So much so that they gave. And look at how they gave. They gave out of what? Their poverty and great affliction. Let me take you through the steps here. The good news of the gospel comes. God sends the message. They receive it. There is a joy. Notice it says there's a joy about it, an abundance of joy, it says, because they've now received the good news. And that has caused them to do what is unthinkable. which is in their poverty and in through their persecution, they gave. That was a sign that something had taken place in their hearts. And it says, with an abundance of joy, giving beyond their ability, beyond their ability. In other words, here's their ability. They went beyond it, right? That here's the how much I can give, but they went further than that. They didn't give out of their leftovers. They didn't look at their bank accounts and think, oh, I can afford this. There was no tear-jerking video, right? Oh, I want to give, right? Oh, those poor kids, or whatever that video you've seen. It wasn't like he was trying to use some persuasive way. He's just saying, listen, when we went to Macedonia and we asked them to give, and here was the need, God did something in their hearts. God moved them, and the thing that moved them was the grace of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. Something changed in them. God had touched them. So where did it start? Well, it says very clearly in verse 5, right? What did it say they did? They gave themselves first to the Lord. That as they gave themselves to the Lord, God did this unique thing in their hearts and in their souls. I don't know if you've ever had something happen in your life that colored the way you viewed everything else. You know, oftentimes the loss of a loved one, a broken relationship, that will color the way you look at life. You look at life in a different way, through a different lens. I would just say to you, the relationship that we have with the Lord should be that thing that colors the way we look at all other parts of our life, including, certainly not excluding, what we do with our money. And in particular, in this situation, as they gave themselves to the Lord, they took on the relationship that they had with him. It started to change the way they thought about all things, to the point where even though they were in poverty, they didn't have much. Paul said, they gave in abundance. Check this out. It's almost like Paul was saying, oh, no. Wait. You guys don't have as much. You guys need this. And they're saying, no. It says they implored us. Take this. We want to give it out of the joy of our heart. What happened there? In what areas of our life do we experience God's grace so much that even though maybe we are in poverty in a certain area, or we don't have it all figured out, or in what way do we give because out of the grace and the joy that God has given us? How has God's grace colored our life? I think Isaac is the one that talks about gospel-centered teaching, gospel-centered living. The whole idea behind that is this idea that Jesus is at the center of all parts of our life. And these people in Macedonia, they got it. It was like we recognize his grace and his mercy so much, and we're so joyful about it. We want other people to know, and we want to be there for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem because they're hurting, because God has called us to it. Is there anything in your life, in our life, that we're that passionate about that we'd be willing to go deeper into poverty to honor the Lord with our life? That's the question. Is there anything that we are so passionate about that we're out of the joy of the Lord, the joy of his grace, that we would give beyond what is even reasonable? Reason number one, I believe it, that we should become givers is because we're gospel-centered people. We've understood, we've received God's grace. Has the good news of the gospel led you to this sort of joy? Maybe unreasonable joy even, a little bit, right? There's even a little unreasonableness that you're in affliction and you have poverty and yet you're willing to give. That seems unreasonable. Do we have that unreasonable joy? Reason number two that I would say that we should become givers is because of spiritual growth. It's a spiritual growth opportunity. Hear what I mean by that. Paul encourages the church in Corinth. He says this, verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Now, this grace means giving. It's kind of a funky thing, but he's talked about this grace a couple times, and now he's mentioning in this particular area that he would complete this grace. What's this grace? It's that gift that you're going to give to the church in Jerusalem. You got it? So there's a church in Jerusalem, and they're suffering, And he's saying, listen, I've come to collect on that gift. I want to give something to them. And he's saying, listen, Titus came and he's come to complete this grace in you, this grace gift in you as well. Verse 7. But as you abound in everything, listen, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This grace we're calling, and what Paul would say, is giving. It's an opportunity for spiritual growth, because maybe some of you would think, well, I'm just not a giver. That's not my spiritual gift, right? I'm just not gifted in giving, right? I don't know who is. I mean, that's a hard thing. You know, it's true. There are people, I'll just say, there are people who always seem to blow me away, that always find a way to outgive what I think they could do or they should do or any of that. There's always those people and who are quick to either, write the check or do whatever. There are those people out there who just God is naturally gifted as givers, and he's provided for them and they provide for others. And it's a really cool thing. I love seeing it. And as a pastor, you get to see it every once in a while. It's really a cool thing. But I think the large majority of us would say it's not natural to pull out our pocketbook and help someone or provide for someone or write that tithe check or whatever that is in giving. It's just not a natural thing. So some of us might say, well, it just feels so unnatural, right? That's not the area that I'm gifted in, right? I've got other gifts. Giving is not one of them, so I just don't even think about it. But listen what he's saying. He said, listen, I want to urge you that you abound in everything. I want you to abound in everything, in your faith, the way you talk to others, in your knowledge of him, in your diligence in knowing him. I want you to seek after right living, in your love for us as your brothers. You're abounding in all these things. And now I'm just saying to you, listen, see that you abound in this grace also, in this giving, in this supporting of your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Abound in this giving. It's an opportunity, I believe, to experience God's grace. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 18, Paul writes this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 18. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you here. It says this: command those who are rich in this present age. And I'll just tell you, this is a hard concept because of the culture that we live in. But in the broad scope of the world, we're all rich. You all have running water. I have running water. We can heat things up. We flush toilets. You know what I'm saying, right? We're all rich. Most of us drove here tonight. We have so many things abounding to us that I think when we look at the culture around us, we think we're not rich. But in reality, in the scope of the world, we are rich. And so he said, look in verse 17, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. The idea of giving has a lot to do with what our relationship or trust in the Lord is, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. The idea here that Paul's saying is, hey, those people who are rich, ask them, in some ways, implore them to be ready to give and to share. And so this is an area, I believe, of spiritual growth for many of us. In other words, I would just say it's not something we just write off and say, well, I just don't do it. It's not something I do. I'm not gifted in that way, or I don't know that God's called me to that. And I'm telling you that I think God has. I think God has called all of us to be these givers. And if we're not good at it, then we grow in it. It's something that we continue to grow in. And I guess, too, I would say at this point, man, I'm not trying to get you to give me or anyone money. I would much rather you just go to the Lord and say, God, what is it that you would have me take as a giver? Where would you cause me to give, or where would you call me to give? What is it that you would want me to take from this? And I would just say, bring it before the Lord. One of the questions that I think if you had a piece of paper, you'd be writing down, and I'm just saying, right? And we'll hit this next week, so you got to come back next week for this, is because one of those issues is, well, how much do I give? How much does God want me to give? And is it a tithe? Is it 10% of what I make? Because in the Old Testament, it seems like there was a tithe. And yet sometimes if you look at it even more, you know, break it down even further, it's actually like around 25%. You're not called to give 25%. No, my little jar won't hold 25%, right? So how much do I give? What are you asking us for, Jeff? Where are you telling me to go with this? So that's next week. We'll talk about how much, what does it look like? And he answers that for us next week too, which fits well. So first one I would say is that number one, that we give because God's grace has affected us in a deep way, that there's joy in that, and that we want to be a part of what God is doing because he has done such a radical thing in our lives. Just like the Macedonian church, they experience this great joy even in their poverty. The second thing I would say is that we give because it's an area of spiritual growth. In other words, we don't just say, well, I'm not good at being loving, so I'm not going to love. Or I'm not good at being gracious, so I'm done with that, right? I'm just not ever going to be that person. So we say, no. There's an opportunity for growth. Abound in this area. Grow in this area. The third reason I would say that we give, and maybe even the most important reason, is this. Because Jesus gave, right? Because Jesus gave. And he gave it all. And actually, Paul pulls this card on them, right? He's like, okay, I gave you the Macedonia example, right? They gave out of their poverty and they were with the understanding of grace and joy. And now I'm going to give you a second example. Our Lord and Savior, he gave everything, so give, right? No, he's look at what he says here in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And listen to what he says in 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, right, standing before the Lord, Trinity, all together as one, he comes down to earth, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Reason why we give is because Jesus gave. He set the model for us all. That Jesus comes down to earth and walks through human life when he didn't have to, right? That he is beaten and he lived a life. In fact, he lived a physical life of poverty while on earth for us, that we might become rich. Now, obviously, he's not talking about monetarily rich. He's talking about spiritually rich, that we would know him and understand this grace that the Macedonians experienced, that we experience the joy of the Lord and the peace of freedom in him. That what he's saying is, listen, Jesus paid it all, gave it all, so that we might become rich, that we might experience God the way we get to experience God. And he says, listen, this is important for you to understand because he set the model for us. There's the Macedonian model and there's the Jesus model. And so I think he doesn't leave us any room for us to say, well, I'm just not a giver, right? At this point, the Corinthian church could be like, oh, well, we're at this point, we like the Macedonian example, but I don't know what we do with the Jesus example. I guess we've got to start giving, right? We've got to write the check or start giving over to the saints in Jerusalem. So listen, here's what he does. He points to Jesus as the ultimate giver. The root of our giving is not just because the Bible says so, but because the DNA of Jesus was a giver, and we as his followers should have that same DNA, ready and willing to give all. The question, though, is, are we going to do that? Are we going to become givers? And I got a couple more weeks with you, so we can just keep that question going. Is it something that you're going to allow the Lord to interact in your life with? Turn with me to verse 10. And in this, I give advice, he says. This is Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians. In this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. That's the 1 Corinthians passage that we read at the beginning when he said, I came to you and you said you were going to give. And now I'm calling you to fulfill that obligation or to fulfill that calling. And you said you would do it. So now I'm writing to you again as we're on better relationship and you're walking with the Lord again. But now, verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. In other words, what he's saying is, you said you would do it, follow through with it. You said you were going to do it. I'm just telling you, and you were excited about doing it. You were jazzed. You were pumped. Maybe the emotions have gone away a little bit after we've been through a whole year of turmoil in our relationship. And now I'm calling you to come back to it. And whether you feel like it or not, I would encourage you to follow through on your promise. Look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Extremely valuable, right? Extremely valuable. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, the people in Jerusalem that are hurting and hungry, that your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. That at some point, if that happens and you're on a better financial situation, maybe they would provide for you. That there may be equality. And he says this in verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much and had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's from Exodus, when the people were traveling through the desert, right? And God says, listen, only take what you need. Only take what you need. And some people went out and hoarded it and gathered too much. And what happened to that stuff? It rotted, right? And what did other people, maybe some people took too, not enough, but they had what they needed. And God was providing the manna for the people. And in this particular situation, he's referencing it because at this point, someone has a lot. The church in Corinth, they have enough. I shouldn't say a lot. They have enough. And he's saying, listen, in the same way God provided manna, God is calling you to provide for those people in Jerusalem. Because at this point, you have plenty. You have enough. And you will, when you give, and you feel like, oh, this hurts, you'll have enough. Now, he says, I'm not calling you to give so much that you have nothing, that now we're having an imbalance, right? I'm calling you to give out of the heart, out of your heart, out of the joy of your heart. Look at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the hearts of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So here's the strategy here, because at this point, if you don't, Paul might be thinking, they don't trust me. And so maybe there would be a hesitancy to give. And so what he says is, I put some safeguards up. And as a church, you can write this down as one of your questions if you want. We have safeguards up that Pastor Bill can't just go write a check for whatever he wants and say, we're doing this and we're moving forward. There's safeguards, right? Because we want to be transparent, we would open. We want to have checks and balances with the money that comes into the church. And I hope all churches would have that, but we do. And so Paul's saying, listen, I don't know where you stand with me, and you still don't trust me yet. So I put some safeguards up. And so listen to the safeguards. The first one was Titus, the second, verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So we've sent a brother with him who's trustworthy. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. In other words, that there would be any foul play in this. I don't want there to be any accusations or foul play with the money that we're collecting for the church in Jerusalem. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Third, this is the third thing. So we've got Titus, we've got this brother who's going to go with him, who's trusted. Third, and we've sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Another guy goes with him. Fourth, 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, listen, somebody might say, well, Titus is Paul's guy, of course, and what is he doing with the money? He is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So he's saying, listen, this money that I don't want there to be an excuse, because we can sometimes do that with church. Well, what are they doing with the money? Do I really trust them? And I always tell people who say that, I'm like, if you don't trust the church that you're going to, maybe there's a problem with either the church or you going to that church, right? Because what you're saying when you come to this church and this is your home body, that I believe in what they're doing. I want to move forward. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask questions. I'm not saying that you just blindly go. But what I am saying is that if you're not giving to a church, if you're not growing in the discipline of giving because you don't trust the church or the people who are overseeing the church, the overseers or the board, then I would say maybe that's not the church that you should go to. You should go to a church where you're saying, I love what they're doing. I want to help move the gospel forward through the church that I go to. And I want to see God do more things in the church. And I want to support that because things that happen in the church often takes finances. So I want to be a part of a church that I'm excited about giving to, right? Obviously, I'm giving to the Lord, but I want to give to the church. And I want to see the church use that those funds for whatever I'm excited about. So what he's saying here is there's checks and balances. And so he was calling the church in Jerusalem or the church in Corinth to say, listen, this thing that's happened in Jerusalem, it needs your attention. It needs your giving. God's calling you to it. And I'm going to tell you, we have all these things that are going to protect the idea that this money will get to them, right? Not 5%, not 2% of it. Oh, I have some fees. Paul's like, I have some fees I charge. No, no, no. All of it's going to get to the church and it's going to go for what we have set out to give for. So my hope is tonight I've sparked some questions. I will talk about the issue of, or not the issue, but the subject of tithing and how much next week. We'll do that. But if you have other ones and you didn't get a piece of paper, maybe as you walk out tonight where Ty and Trevor are in the back, maybe we'll have some paper there or something. And you can just drop it off at that table too. And I'll get those and I'll see how many I can get through next week if there's a lot. But hopefully you'll come back, even though it's a giving message, because I hope we kind of tempered that a little bit. And I do think that giving really is a spiritual discipline, but it's also out of the joy of your heart. And if you don't have that joy, don't give right now. Don't do it. All right, let's talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give us to look at the full counsel of God, your full counsel. And we don't skip anything at Refuge. We don't jump over certain passages. And when we hit these two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we don't jump to 10. We look at 8 and 9 because we believe there's fruit in that for us. We believe that as you would call us to give, that you would do something in our lives. So we don't jump over those things, and we talk about them. And so, Lord, I'm excited for next week. I'm excited for what you're going to share with us. And Lord, I'm excited about looking deeper into this area of giving. But I do believe that Macedonians had it right, that because we are people who are saved by grace, that there's a joy that we have, that you've given us, that supersedes any concerns or worries or anything that we would have in this area of finance. And that, Lord, we would give because you gave, that there's joy in our giving, Lord. I pray that would be the condition of our hearts. And if it's not, Lord, I do believe there's opportunity for growth, that we would abound in this area of giving, Lord, that we would grow in this area as we do in other spiritual areas of our lives, that we're not perfect. And so, Lord, I speak to us on that this week as we approach you, as we talk with you about it. Lord, speak to our this area of giving. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Door that holds me in. This is the day.